Good morning. Good to see all of you today, and blessing to see so many of you out again. It's exciting to start Bible study again, isn't it? So glad to have you all out. My name is Christy Miller, if you don't know me, and I'm going to be doing the study today. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, and also let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you will just guide our time now, that you will bless as we look into your word and study these women. Pray that we'll be blessed, inspired, and encouraged by their lives. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our study this week, we have five women who are great examples for us to follow. Jochebed, the two midwives, young Miriam, and the princess of Egypt. Now, Jochebed is one of the greatest mothers in the Bible, and she's rated along with Sarah, Ruth, and Hannah. She is one of the three women that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Heroes of Faith, Sarah and Rahab being the other two. She was motivated by love for her child and her trust in God. And she took a step of faith, and she defied the king's commandment, and she built a little ark out of bulrushes and put baby Moses in and laid him in the reeds of the Nile River. Now, as we start our story out this morning, our study, the setting is that the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and it's a very hard and difficult time for them. Though God seems hidden in our study, we can see his hand moving and setting his plan in motion. And when we trust and rely on God in our difficult and hard times, we can see his hand working in the circumstances of our lives. So our outline today is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 is growing. Verses 8 through 22 is groaning. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is giving them a deliverer. So growing in verses 1 through 7, we're actually not going to read that section. I'm going to kind of summarize it. It's just that God promised the descendants of Abraham that they would multiply greatly, and they did multiply greatly. In their 400 years in Egypt, they grew from 70 people to almost 2 million people when they left in the Exodus. So centuries had passed since Joseph and a new king had risen up who didn't know Joseph. And to me, that's amazing that he didn't know Joseph. It said that he possibly wasn't an Egyptian. He was from another country when he took over, but it had been a long time since Joseph. So this king did not know about him. So let's read groaning in verses 8 through 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mighty than we. Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when war occurs, they join with our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all matter of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with vigor." So we see that they were groaning under this being slaves and the burden of being slaves in Egypt and the hard thing that it was. So after Joseph's death, life began to change for the Israelites. Their growth posed a threat, and the Egyptians became suspicious, and hostility increased against them, and they made them slaves. So the children of Israel were turned from prosperity, which they had in Goshen, where they were prospering and growing, to persecution. Commentator Erdman says, he describes their situation, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they were compelled to labor, not only in cultivating the fields, but in digging canals, building dikes, and constructing store cities and arsenals. During endless hours under the scorching sun, their bare bodies bleeding from the cruel lash, they were made to serve with vigor, and their lives were bitter with hard bondage. And they were forced to build Pithom, which is a house of an Egyptian god, and Ramses, which was a royal residence of Pharaoh's. But instead of being wiped out by the slavery, they continued to multiply and grow. So let's read verse 12 again. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And isn't that just like the church? When the church is being persecuted, even in the book of Acts, that they continued to multiply and grow and to prosper, and God blessed them. I was reading this week in the little Samaritan's Purse prayer magazine that I get. I don't know if some of you get it, but there was a story in there about some Christians in Africa, in Niger, and Muslim terrorists had come through and threw torches of fire into 68 of their churches, burned their churches to the ground, burned all their Bibles and hymnals and everything inside their churches. But it's amazing that these people still continued to gather at the church site for church after this. And Samaritan's Purse came in and helped them build 52 new churches, stronger and better than the ones that were there before, and 18 more on the way. And then they're planning to build another 45 churches. So how amazing when Satan persecutes the church or his people that we just continue to grow and prosper. God uses it. So Pharaoh's first plan to afflict them and make them work, their work unbearable, had failed. So now on to his second evil plan. Let's read verses 15 to 22. And the king of Egypt spoke unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name was Zipporah and the name other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the male children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered before the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he gave them families. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So Pharaoh's second evil plan was that he ordered the midwives to kill every Hebrew baby boy. There are three evil rulers in Scripture that ordered the slaughter of innocent children. Pharaoh here, Ataliah, she's found in 2 Kings 11, and she in anger destroyed all the royal seed except baby Joash, who was hidden by his nurse. And then there was the wicked Herod, who ordered all the children from 2 years and younger slaughtered because he heard that a new king was born. The new king, of course, was Jesus. All these were attempts of Satan to destroy the line leading to Christ. Now, these midwives' names were Ziphrah and Puah, and they were probably heads of the midwives, because there couldn't be just two midwives for this whole almost 2 million people. So they were probably heads of the midwives. And they were Hebrews themselves, but they helped the mothers during their birth and after birth and washing the babies. Now, they are the first two of our five women in our study that we're going to look at. They were faced with a big problem. Whether to obey Pharaoh and his commands or to obey God. But praise the Lord that these women chose right. They refused to obey an evil law because they feared God. And we see that in verse 17, that they feared the Lord. They valued God's favor more than Pharaoh's. And they stood alone for righteousness, even if it was in the face of death. When the king's law directly violates God's law, we must obey God rather than man, right? And that's what these midwives did. Now, when they were questioned by Pharaoh, they said, "The Hebrew women are lively. By the time we get there, they've already delivered," you know? And we don't know if that possibly could be true. It could be true, or it could be that they were just trying to cover up, you know, for what they were doing. But God rewarded them not for their possible deception, but for their courage in defying the king. And God noticed what they did. And he rewarded them with families of their own. So you think, wow, how is that a reward when every baby boy is going to be killed? You know, maybe the Lord gave them all girls. Who knows? Or maybe the Lord just protected their babies just like he did Moses. But God did reward them for what they did because they stood up for what was right. And they weren't intimidated by Pharaoh's command to kill these innocent baby boys. Can you imagine having to kill a newborn baby boy? But maybe you're in similar circumstances. Maybe you are pressured to disobey the Lord or to compromise. Maybe at work. Maybe in a relationship. Who will you obey? Will you obey God or will you obey man? The Lord will take notice if you obey him. He will bless you if you choose to do what's right. If you obey him, he'll bless you as he did these midwives. So stand up, choose what's right, obey the Lord, and don't be afraid of the consequences because he is going to bless you. Okay, so Pharaoh's first two plans didn't work. Now he charges all the people that every Hebrew baby boy that is born is to be now cast into the river. And if his plan had worked, it would have wiped out the Hebrew race because all the men would be dead and it would force all the girls to have to marry Egyptians. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see God giving them a deliverer. Let's read that together. "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and she laid it in the flags of the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to see what could be done to him." So we are here introduced to Moses' parents. we're not really told a lot about them. And here, we aren't really even given their names. We don't find out their names until Exodus 26. It's Amram and Jochebed. And Jochebed is our third woman that we're going to look at in our study today. They were both just ordinary, simple, poor people. They were slaves. They were Hebrew slaves. And they were working hard and laboring in the hot sun and being under heavy burdens. And they were also from the tribe of Levi. And they were godly people. They loved the Lord. They had faith. They put their trust in God. And they bore a son during desperate times, a crisis time. And, you know, today a lot of young couples are making excuses for not having kids. You know, it's an evil time. The world's too bad. You know, it's too wicked. Or we can't afford another baby. Maybe those are some excuses that you've heard, or maybe you've said yourself. But God always protects our children and our families. You know, whatever time, don't ever be afraid of bringing a child into the world, because God is so good and he protects your children and he provides for you. So don't ever let those excuses keep you from having kids, because children are a blessing, a gift from the Lord. And Moses was born into a family. He had a sister, Miriam, who was 12 years old, and a brother, Aaron, who was 9 years old. And it says that his parents saw that Moses was a goodly or a beautiful child. Now, I think all of us feel that way about our children when they're born, don't we? They are beautiful. They are perfect. They are precious. And, you know, each child that we have, we think is so beautiful. But there was something else possibly about this being a goodly or beautiful child. It could mean that he was no ordinary child, or that they sense that God had a special purpose for him. That maybe the Lord just kind of showed them, this child is really going to be special. God has a special plan for this child. And it says in Hebrews 11:23 that they had faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, can you imagine trying to hide a newborn baby, trying to keep him quiet, and trying to, you would be living in fear the whole time, thinking they're going to cry too loud, and Pharaoh's guards are going to hear him, trying to keep him calm, trying to keep him fed so that he wouldn't be loud. It would be so hard and so difficult to hide a baby for 3 months. But they did. But in verse 3, it says when she could no longer hide him, he was probably getting too loud. It was getting too obvious that they had a baby in the home. It was getting too dangerous. I was thinking, why didn't they maybe dress him in girl clothes if they had girl clothes and just, you know, see our cute little baby girl, you know? But maybe they didn't have different clothes then. But it was getting too dangerous. But Jochebed didn't give in to fear. Instead, she put her faith to work. In Psalms 53:3, it says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And that's what Jochebed did. She was sensible and wise. She didn't panic, but she planned. And she put a plan into motion, and she began to build a little ark out of bulrushes from the papyrus plant. And then she covered it with slime, a tar-like substance from the banks of the Nile River, which made it waterproof. So she made this little boat to put baby Moses in. It was like a little ark or a chest with a lid on top. F.B. Meyer says, "By her love and faith, lined the basket with the softest down and built up the strongest safeguards that ever sheltered a tiny babe." Can you imagine putting those soft little baby blankets in the basket to put your newborn babe in and to put him on the Nile River? That would just be so hard. putting Moses in the basket, she laid it in the flags, the long, tall reeds along the river's bank. So Jochebed actually did obey Pharaoh's command by putting her baby in the Nile, but she put him in a boat in the Nile. So Kent Hughes says, she gently laid her baby down, tucking her heart inside the basket, turning him over to the Lord in faith. And what faith she must have had to be able to put her baby in this basket on the River Nile. In verse 4, it says, his sister stood afar off to see what would happen to baby Moses. So we see Miriam. She was a young girl of 12, and she is our fourth young woman in our study. Now, she undoubtedly adored her baby brother, and she helped Jochebed with him for 3 months, probably trying to keep him happy so that he wouldn't cry. And this reminds me of when we had our son Jared. My oldest daughter, Sarah, was just turning 12. So we had 3 girls, Sarah, Bethany, Amy, before we had Jared. So I had 3 girls to help out with Jared when he was born, and they all, you know, were just enamored by him. And if one got tired of playing with him, then the other one would take over. So they were great helpers. And this is probably how little Miriam was. She just loved her baby brother. But so her job was to go out and stand among the reeds and keep an eye on what was going to happen to her little brother in this basket. So she was responsible. She stood afar off. We don't know how long she had to stand there, how many hours she sat there and patiently waited and watched her baby brother. If Jochebed would have been the one watching him, it probably would have been too obvious. So Miriam was the one to go and watch baby Moses. She was brave, she was not afraid, and she wasn't afraid to step out at the right time and speak up to Pharaoh's daughter. She had a seemingly insignificant task. It was kind of a hidden task, a small task, but a very important role in this story. And sometimes we maybe feel like we have that what we do is insignificant and small and maybe doesn't really mean that much. But do you know that every little thing we do for the Lord, he takes notice of, and we can do as unto him, and our role is important. We need every little person, every little thing, every little task is significant. And so don't demean yourself because it's important what you do. And it was important what Miriam did. And it reminds us of Naaman's little servant girl. Remember the story where she was kidnapped from Israel by Naaman the Syrian? And he had leprosy. And she told him, she said, there's a God in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. The Lord used this little girl, and he went back, and he was healed by the God of Israel, right, through Elijah. So never underestimate the small tasks, the hidden tasks, the things that we can do for the Lord. Let's read verses 5-8. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Now, it's interesting. One of the commentators brought out that had possibly Amram and Jochebed maybe devised this plan? Did they know actually where the princess bathed every day? And did they put Moses right there where he could be found by the princess, who was actually the only person who could save his life. And she was the very daughter of Pharaoh, who gave the death sentence. So that's just kind of an interesting thing to know. We know the Lord led them, whatever happened, but did they know exactly where they were putting him that she might take notice of baby Moses? It's just an interesting thought. But commentator Erdman says, Moses' rescue involved a mother's love, the cry of an infant, the compassion of a princess, the watch of a sister, and the faith of godly parents. Now the princess's curiosity turned into compassion. She saw the boat. She asked her maid to go fetch it. And then it says in verse 9 that Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. So we see the hand of God orchestrating all these details, having the princess bathe at just the right time and place, and having baby Moses cry just at the right time. Maybe an angel kind of gave him a little pinch right then, just so that he would cry and she would go, oh, this poor little baby. And then how Jochebed was chosen to be his nurse. Moses was nursed and cared for by his parents for probably 2 or 3 years, maybe longer, as she was able to nurse her own baby. What a blessing how God orchestrated all of this so he was able to go back and live in their home. And now Jochebed used this time to shape and to mold Moses' life. She taught him about the true God. She taught him God's word. And we too are instructed to teach our children God's word. In Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of God's word with them when you are in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and you rise up. She taught him about his heritage. She told him, you are a Hebrew. You are not an Egyptian. Because when he grew up, he knew he was a Hebrew. He wasn't an Egyptian. She wanted to counteract all the evil influences that he was going to get in Egypt. She used those few years to influence Moses for the Lord, to implant in him God's word, to plant in him a love for God, a heart for the Lord. And, you know, as mothers, we have such a responsibility to teach our kids, to influence them at a young age and instill in them the things of the Lord, a love for the Lord, a desire for God's word, to teach them God's word, to teach them how to pray. My little grandson, he's 17 months, and we go to feed him, we pray, and he closes his eyes and prays, and then he has a big smile after we get done. It's so cute. So those, you can influence their little lives at so young. And that's what Jochebed did. She took serious her calling as a mother. Do you know that 50% of a child's character and personality develop by age 3 and 75% by age 5? That's why it's so important for us to influence our kids, to love them, to be there, to guide them, to teach them, to discipline them, and to be that mother in their life, as Jochebed was at this time. So the fifth woman that we see next that we're going to look at is the princess of Egypt. And of course, she was Pharaoh's own daughter. And we know little about her, but we see much of her heart. Let's read verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, history says that the princess didn't have a son of her own. So possibly she was barren. but she reached out in compassion in adopting a Hebrew baby. And she wasn't afraid to go against her father's command, because I'm sure this didn't go over well with Pharaoh, but evidently she had an influence with her dad, as most daughters do. And she called the baby Moses because she drew him out of the water. But by adopting Moses, he was given a favored position in Egypt. He was given a special education. He would be trained in linguistics, math, astronomy, music, medicine, and law. And maybe the Lord is prompting you to give a little one a chance at life, just like the princess. Giving a little one a Christian home, a loving Christian home, giving them an opportunity at life by adoption. I saw this in this story that she actually adopted him. And I wanted to give a little plug for adoption, because what an opportunity that is, you know, to take a child that maybe would never hear about Jesus, never have a loving home, never have an opportunity for life, and yet you can take them in and give them that loving home and give them, tell them about Jesus and give them an opportunity. And that's what Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, did. And it says in verse 10 that the child grew, and Jochebed brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Jochebed gave her son to the princess, as Hannah brought little Samuel to Eli. Now you can imagine how hard this would be for her to give up little Moses at such a young age, and to realize that she was finished with her training and her influence on them, that now she was going to live, he was going to live with the princess. So poor little Moses too, being thrown into such unfamiliar circumstances. Can you imagine a little guy of 3 leaving his mom, leaving the little slave hut that they lived in and living in a palace? From a loving home to strangers, he must have wept night after night, missing his mom and dad, his brother and his sister. He had a new mom. Who was this new mom? This new mom was an idolater. She had a whole different religion. She had different values, and there was strange food. Everything must have been so strange, so foreign to poor little baby Moses. But Jochebed was able to give her son to the princess. She left him with the princess, just like Hannah left little Samuel with Eli. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you're sending your child off to college. Maybe you're sending them off to a new married life or a new job, or maybe the military. Maybe they're leaving the state. And I can relate to that, because I remember when my son, he left for Nicaragua to go down and learn Spanish. And it was just kind of a wild thing. He went down there all by himself, and I remember seeing him walk down the aisle at LAX airport, and I watched him, as far as I could see him go and disappear into the crowd. And it was really hard. And it was hard when he went to China too. And I thought, Lord, why do you have to take my son to China? Can't you use somebody else, you know? Why do you have to use him? And it's hard when we have to see our kids go. But we have to realize that the Lord has a plan, right? And Jochebed let her baby go because it was God's plan, and purpose to save Israel. It was God's plan. And can we trust God with our kids? Yes, we can. Can we trust him with his will and his future for them? Yes, we can, because God has a plan, right? No matter how much we love them and how much our hearts go with them, we can give them to the Lord. And when they take those steps of leaving us, We can then commit them to God, and we can continue to pray for them and love them and be excited about what God's going to do with their lives, right? His plan for them. So, sorry, I didn't plan on doing, getting all choked up here. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the examples we have in this study today of these five women, and pray that we can just be inspired and encouraged by their examples, and that you will help us, Lord, to be godly women and follow after their examples. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.